1 John chapter 3 is where we're at, and also Romans 14. That will lead us, and then we're going to look at a lot of verses together to understand this. So I'm going to read the two verses, I'm going to talk to you for a moment, and then we'll launch into the lesson itself. So 1 John is where we're starting, and we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law. If God says don't and you do, that is it what? Transgression. It's a sin. Okay, let's try it again. Was it really some pop quiz? Maybe it was. Okay, if God says don't and you do, it is a? If God says do and... Wait, God says... That's one. Okay, if God... Let me get it straight in my head. If God says do and you don't, that is a... If God says don't and you do, that is a... Right, okay. So sin is a transgression of the law. Romans 14. Romans 14. Again, this will just kind of give us a little bit of a foundation as we launch into what we're going to talk about here. Romans 14, now go down to verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And the context is eating things offered to idols. Okay, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And then watch this, watch it into verse 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So now we have two definitions of sin from the Bible. One is a transgression of the law. Another is doing things not in faith or not of faith. Now, when we come to these two concepts and where we're going to go, let me, if you look at your worksheet, you'll see there's three words we're talking about: principle, conviction, and standard. Now, if you're in my modular class, you might remember we taught on this. This had been a couple months ago. And again, I revamped the lesson a little bit because I thought it might be good for the whole church to hear this particular lesson. These are three words that are used a lot of times, especially in preaching, and even in Bible studies, Sunday school lessons. We use this word principle, we use this word conviction, we use this word standard. Now, there's two problems that occur. One is, and this is just the fact that we're men and we make mistakes. A lot of times we'll use these words synonymously. We'll use the word principle, conviction, and standard as if they all mean the same thing, and they do not, and that, therefore it lends to confusion. People get confused by what we're saying because of that. Or we'll use these words differently. Someone will have this particular meaning behind those words, and someone else will say the same word with a different meaning, and sometimes they argue about it, and they actually mean, they agree substantively, but because they're using the words differently, they argue about the use of the word, and it creates unnecessary division. Now, if you were in another church with another preacher, he may change the definition some. So I'm going to give you the definition by my understanding of it, and specifically the way I use it. I have preacher friends who don't always use the same definition. I don't think they thought it through, maybe, or they've not really sat down and tried to delineate these three words and so that there isn't confusion or division. But I'm going to give them to you as I understand them to be and as they apply to our Christian life. And these are three important words, because if you're going to be a someone who grows in their faith, you're going to have to live by principle. And you're going to have some convictions, and those convictions require certain standards in your life to live by. But those aren't all three the same thing, nor do we use them in our life the same way. So let's go back now to our text, and we'll begin with these two verses we saw, and we'll launch into a bunch of other verses as we go forward. The Bible teaches two concepts concerning sin. Concept number one is this: if I violate what the Bible commands in the Bible, I've sinned. Now watch, even if I don't know it is a command. Ignorance of the law is no what? Excuse. That's biblical. You are responsible for everything the Bible says. You say, well, what should I do about it? Watch. Read the Bible. Because God's going to hold you accountable for those. What he's taught in the Bible. So we are accountable and responsible for what the Bible commands. Go with me all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. God is giving His law, and He makes a statement to them in Leviticus chapter 5. So whether we know it's a command, or even if maybe we know it's a command and we're not even, but we don't know that we're breaking the command, we're not thinking about what we're doing, we're still accountable for our actions. So Leviticus 5, verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, now watch, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So we are accountable and responsible for what we do. There's a personal responsibility, and we are responsible for how we live our life. And if we violate Scripture, God, and we transgress the law, we commit sin. So I'm responsible for my actions. Now watch, regardless of my intention. A lot of people say, well, my intention was, well, if your intention was this, but you did this over here, you're still responsible for what you did. Your intention doesn't change what you did. Now, the consequence may be a little different. If you had maybe good intentions, someone may understand that. But still, nonetheless, your action is your responsibility. Anyone who shoots on a regular basis will have been told this. If you haven't been told this, someone should have told you this. When that bullet leaves your gun, you're responsible until that bullet stops. No matter what you intend it to do, whatever it does is your responsibility. If there's a target there, and maybe beyond that target, maybe way beyond that target, someone's over there, something's over there, and I hit the target, but the bullet continues to travel and strike someone, I am liable for that. And I can stand before the judge and say, Judge, I did not mean to shoot them. But yet I did. I pulled the trigger, the bullet went out. You might want to tell Alec Baldwin this. I pulled the trigger, the bullet went out, and what happened is my responsibility. So that's concept number one. Then there's a second concept, and that is this. If I believe something is a sin, and I do it anyways, then I've committed a sin. Now watch, even if the initial act wasn't a sin, the motive and intent now play a part here. They're important along with the action. If in my heart I think I'm doing wrong and I'm doing it, God holds me guilty because I am thinking I'm doing wrong and trying to do wrong. So it's not simply the action, but now I'm intending in my heart to do something that's wrong. And again, and that goes back to the Romans 14:23. It's not a faith, so therefore it's sin. So the motive and intent are also important along with the action. Now, it is the believer's responsibility to live his life in such a way that he avoids sin and glorifies the Savior. That's my responsibility. So I don't want to transgress the law, and I don't want to violate my conscience and be doing things that I think are wrong, even if it's not wrong. If I think it's wrong, I'm still doing wrong because I think I'm doing wrong. I'm choosing to do wrong. I'm not doing it in faith. Now, in order for us to do this, for us to live in such a way that we avoid sin and glorify the Savior, these three words now come in play: principle, conviction, and standard. Because all those work with those two primary verses we gave you, and we'll look at some other verses how this is. So I want to share these three words with you and explain how that we approach each of these words in trying to live out our faith and try to obey the Bible and try not to do things out of faith. So here's number one. Let's look at the word principle. A principle is any form of action or behavior ordered by the Lord. Now, that action or behavior could be something to do or something not to do. It could be a positive or a negative. So if I go to Scripture and I see something in Scripture, the Bible says, don't. Okay, let me ask you this. Is there anything in the Bible that says about telling the truth? Yeah. Not bear false witness. Well, if you're not bearing false witness, then you should be telling the truth. Because if you're not telling the truth, that's bearing false witness. And so there's now a principle about telling the truth there. So a principle is any form of action or behavior ordered by the Lord. Go with me. Let's look at a couple of places. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, it's going to start kind of slow, I think, because the important, maybe, considerations come a little bit later. But I need to lay a good foundation so you understand those considerations. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So every word, I'm responsible for every word, and I study Scripture to try to come up with these principles about living my life. Let's go to another place, book of Job. Job 23. Job 23. That's back in the Old Testament, before Psalms. Job 23. Look with me at verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth," talking about the Lord, "the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So we hold God's word up more than anything else in our life. This is the most important thing for us, is the word of God. Now, when we think about this action or behavior, biblical principles that we see in Scripture can regulate our behavior either towards God or towards others, towards our fellow man. Some principles deal with my relationship with the Lord. Some principles deal with my relationship with other people. Go with me to Matthew 22. And I'm using abundance of Scripture because I have angered. That's why I was going to say offended, but that really, I angered them. I've angered some people, and what I'm explaining to you, I've explained to others, and it has not always went over well. So I'm using abundance of Scripture, trying to help you understand where I'm coming from. I'm not trying to twist anything. I'm not trying to change anything. I'm trying to help us to understand how we're applying Bible to our life. Matthew 22, look with me in verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it." The idea is that the second follows the first and is connected to the first with a similar behavior. Okay, and the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So everything in the Bible basically either talks about my relationship to the Lord or my relationship to others in some aspect. So these biblical principles regulate our behavior towards God or towards others, our fellow man. Additionally, principles can refer to an outward act or an inward thought. So it's not just action. Sometimes it's our thoughts. Well, how do I know that? Well, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Go down to verse 21, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So not just the action, but the anger towards that person is also being regulated. Go down to verse 27. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's an action. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now this is now in the thought. So it's the inward thought. So the outward action of adultery, the inward thought of the lust. Both of them being regulated by principle. Now, notice this. A principle never changes. Doesn't matter what generation you live in. And now, truthfully, because I know we talk about, you know, millennials, Gen X, Gen Z, Gen A, Gen B, Gen C, Gen Sing, Gen, Ginger. I mean, we always use Gen, all these Gen. But now, you know, in reality, everyone who's alive, we're kind of like all in the same generation, aren't we? You live when I live. I live when you live. We're kind of all in the same generation. So that whole generational, a lot of the way it's used is misused. As if there's some reason, if I'm 15, I can live different than someone who's 55 because I'm a different generation. No, you're not. Now, Regardless of when you lived, if you grew up during the Depression, you grew up during the 9-1-1 when the Twin Towers were attacked, if you grew up during the Spanish-American War, or you grew up during the Vietnam War, the Word of God didn't change. And God isn't going to give you, say, well, you know, you live back in Civil War days, that's different, but now you live in the Revolutionary Wars, and that's different. No, it's all the same. We all are supposed to be living by Scripture. So principles never change. Why? Because God's Word never changes. Now, God may deal with man's sins in different ways. That is true. That's His choice. How He deals with the sin is up to Him. The fact it's a sin doesn't change. So God may deal with man's sins in different ways in different times. But what determines sin never changes. Prior to Noah, there's a lot of sin. A whole lot of sin. And God destroyed the world by a flood. And He's promised He'll never do that again. Now, has man sinned since Noah? Yes, even Noah himself sinned when he got off the ark. We talked about him getting drunk. And so, man has sinned, and I don't know how bad it was prior to the flood, but I'm going to tell you, it's pretty bad right now. 600,000 to a million babies just in America being murdered every year. That's a pretty serious thing. Okay, there's a lot of sin in our world. But God has promised not to flood the earth again. So we haven't had a flood. It isn't God hasn't changed His mind about sin, but God, because He's sovereign, can choose how He wants to deal with sin. But it doesn't change what sin is and His attitude about sin. So a principle never changes because God's Word never changes. Now watch, God's principles are inviolate. No, it shouldn't be violated. It should never be compromised. When we violate principle or we compromise and don't go according to the principle, this is transgressing the law and it is sin. If the Scripture says don't do it and you do it, it's a sin. There is no other way around it. God is not going to say, well, I understand your family. I understand your living circumstance. I understand, you know, your neighborhood. I understand the job you work. I understand, you know, your background. That's not how God deals with it. God says, I gave you my word, and this is why I expect you to live. Doesn't matter who your mom and dad is. It doesn't matter what school you went to. All that matters is what the Bible says. We're all accountable. Every human being on the face of that earth, nearly 8 billion of them, God holds accountable to live according to His Word. And that's what the Lord expects. So the principles of God's Word do not change, and these are what we're supposed to live by, these principles of God's Word. Now, let's look at the second one, because we talked about this word principle. Well, what's a conviction? Well, now we're going to start applying something. Number two is this. A conviction is what we believe based on the principle, on the biblical principle. So the principle doesn't change. Now, for my job is to go to Scripture and study the Bible and pull out those principles and say, now this is what I believe because here's what the Bible says. Acts 21. Acts 21. Now, give me a moment. I'm going to give you the verses, and then I think the next point will help you understand why I'm using these verses. Acts 21, look with me at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And that is very true. That is that prophecy, it was very true and it comes to pass. And when he heard these things, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now go over with me to chapter 27. Look with me at verse 21. chapter 27, verse 21. So basically, the prophet shows up and says, here's what's going to happen to you, Paul. You keep doing what you're doing, you're going to get arrested and you're going to be bound and you're going to have this trouble. He said, basically, I'm going to do right. I don't care what it means. I know this is what the Lord wants and this is what I'm going to do. Chapter 27, verse 21. Chapter 27, verse 21. But after long abstinence, now he's been arrested, now he's been shipped to Rome. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, watch this phrase, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. So now he has a conviction based on what the principle or what he was told. So a conviction is what we believe based on biblical principles. Since the conviction is based on principle, the believer should be adamant about keeping the conviction, regardless of the cost or sacrifice needed to do so. Now you may say, well, the principle and conviction sounds a whole lot alike. Well, there is a lot of similarity because the conviction is built on top of the principle. But there is a distinction I'm going to hopefully help you understand here. Let me use a conviction that's based on a principle. Okay, my conviction is this. Okay, and I don't try to paper over it or to make it different so some people aren't offended. I'm very clear about it. My conviction is that this book here, the Bible, is the Word of God, but not just any, the King James Bible. Okay, I don't believe the NIV, ASV. RSV, ESV, MIC, KEY. I like doing that. It's just a little fun there. Anyways, I don't believe any of them are equal. Okay, and there's a different reason. You go back in there's a manuscript evidence and all these things. But that's not why. I don't believe it based on the manuscript evidence and all that. My conviction on the King James is based on two biblical principles. Principle number one, inspiration. God gave it. Principle number two is preservation. God keeps it. People say, well, hundreds of years and man has changed, but God hasn't changed. Well, how could the Bible not change? The same way it didn't change when God gave it to us. When man first got the Word of God, it wasn't the first time there was a Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Let me tell you, there was Scripture before there was an earth. Because all this is the manifesting of God's thoughts towards us or His wisdom. This God's mind has never changed. Okay, this is His Word forever, for eternity. And so He was able to take His Word that He had and give it to man. And the same God who gave it to man perfectly is able to keep it perfect through process of time so that we have it. So my conviction is on the King James. I don't have a principle because there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt use the King James Bible. But I do have principle that talks about inspiration. I have principle that talks about preservation. And so those principles now undergird my conviction. So here's the principles. Here's my conviction on top of it that says, therefore, I'm going to have to hold to something. Now, the truth is this. If you don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, here's my question. Then what is? Because they all don't say the same thing. And if you hold up the NIV, pick up something else. So if you hold up the NIV and say you believe that the NIV is the Word of God, it's perfect, it's inerrant, it's infallible, every word that should be there is there, every word that there's no words missing, there's no words extra. If you believe that, if that's your true core conviction, I don't agree with you, but I'm glad you have a conviction. But the thing is this, we stand very strongly on the King James. And all they do is fuss with us because we stand strongly on King James. When I say to them, okay, if it's not the King James, what is it? And they're like, let me tell you something else. If you stood that strongly on any other version, they would attack you as well. Because the argument isn't the version. The argument is the authority of the Word of God. And if I can make this simply what the best translation that man has, that means man's the authority. And man is not the authority. God is the authority. He gave it. He's kept it. And so my conviction is built on the principle. See, there's a difference in those two things. There's principle, then there's the conviction I have because of those principles. Now watch this. Let me back up. Do principles change? No, because the Word of God doesn't change. Well, what about convictions? Now, this is a little tricky. This is where people get a little, ready? The only time a conviction would change is when there is more understanding of the biblical principles that the conviction is based upon. Because I'm basing my conviction on what I understand, if I understand better, then my conviction is going to change to agree with what I understand the Bible says. Let me give you an example of this from Scripture, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, they don't change very often, and they don't change very much. But there is a possibility of change as I grow in my understanding of Scripture. They tend to become stronger as I'm more convinced of it. But there's sometimes I have to say, well, maybe I didn't really understand that principle. Now I've got to think through my conviction here. Acts chapter 10. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read it all, but you almost have to read at least down to verse 23 to figure out what's going on. So I'm going to kind of hop through the chapter. You try to stay with me, please. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, saying to him, Cornelius, and when he looked on, said, look at verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Cornelius is a Gentile. At this point in time, primarily the gospel was only going to the Jewish people. Jewish converts were seeking out other Jews to convert them to believe in Jesus Christ. Jewish people looked at the Gentile world as, there's no hope for those people. They're Gentiles. The Gentiles, they believed in multiple gods and false gods, and the Jews are like, whatever. We didn't even think about them really. They didn't really consider them. But yet, God did. And God wants them saved. So God is now going to start working in Peter's life to go to Cornelius. For us, this is like a no-brainer. For Peter, this is a life-changing event. Jewish people didn't go to Gentile people. They did not go to the Gentile people. But now, Peter has to make a decision here. So we're going to skip forward. And we're going to look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, these are the people come from Cornelius and drew nigh into the city. Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell in a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein are all manner four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the earth. And there came a voice that said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Read that fast. Basically, what has big old sheet opens up and there's food there for a Jewish person. There would be a violation of the Jewish dietary law. Thank you. Jewish dietary law. And he said, no way. I never eat that. Those things are violating the dietary law. Now, who told him to eat it? God did. Let me tell you, God does not go against his own word. So if God is saying it and you think it's wrong, if I'm thinking God's wrong, I'm wrong. Okay? No, God, don't you know what you're doing? Yes, God knows what he's doing. Okay? And so he's arguing with God. No. And his understanding, his conviction is, I'm not going to do this. Now, in application, the food represented the Gentiles. I'm sending you to people that you don't want to go to. You need to understand, it's not about what you want or what you like, it's about what I'm telling you to do. So I won't go through the whole, you can read the whole thing. But basically, Peter, at the end of this, realizes, because all of a sudden there's a knock on the door and these people are saying, hey, come to Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And he goes there and he opens the gospel to a whole, to the rest. By the way, because of this event, we're here tonight. Because the gospel now goes to the Gentiles, and through the Apostle Paul now, he takes it even beyond the borders there. It goes into throughout the Middle East, heading towards Europe, crosses into Turkey, crosses into Greece, now you're in Europe, and eventually spreads all the way to the New World, and here we are today. And so God is now sending the gospel. So the only time it would change is when there's more understanding of the principle. A conviction is a matter of faith based on what I believe the Bible teaches. Now watch, I never want to violate my convictions. If I think my conviction is wrong, I need to go to Scripture and study Scripture to find out exactly what the Bible says. I may need to go to someone who's beyond me in their understanding and say, hey, can you help me understand this? But until I can understand it truly from Scripture, I should hold to my conviction. Because if you violate your conviction, you're committing a sin. If your conviction is a matter of faith. So I'm going to hold to my conviction. There are times when I've had to say, you know what, I need to rethink this. Because I'm not sure this is really what the Bible teaches. And I've had to seek counsel and talk to people and try to come to what I clear understanding of Scripture. So that my conviction is based on Scripture. Clearly based on what I understand Scripture teaches. So a conviction is a matter of faith. Based on what I believe the Bible teaches. For me to violate my conviction would be a sin because I'm acting against what I believe God wants, even if my conviction isn't completely right. Let me put it this way. Let me go back to Peter and Cornelius. If Peter went to Cornelius believing it was wrong, Peter would have committed a sin. Okay, watch this. Let's go back to the story. If all that happened was this, Peter opens the door. I know this is not exactly how it happened. Okay, please, don't judge me so sharply, okay? I'm just acting it out. Okay, so here comes the door. That's pretty good. And so Peter opens the door. Hey, Cornelius wants you. Hey, sure, why not? Let's go talk to Cornelius. And the whole time he's thinking, I shouldn't do this. This isn't right. Why am I doing this? I know better than this. I'm a Jewish person. I shouldn't go to Gentiles. And he went anyways and did it. Possibly Cornelius still could have gotten saved and all that would have happened. But Peter wouldn't have been committing a sin because he's violating his conscience. He's going against his conviction. That's why God, before he sent him to Cornelius, had this vision so he would understand and say, wait a minute, my conviction isn't right about this. God is opening my eyes, I'm beginning to understand Scripture better, and then he goes to Cornelius in faith, and he wasn't violating his conviction, and he's not committing a sin. So, convictions are what we believe based on the principle. We do not violate our convictions. Sometimes, though, our convictions will change when there's better, more understanding of what the Bible teaches. So how does this word standard come in? So let's back up. Principles based on God's Word. They never change because God's Word never changes. My conviction is now how I understand those principles apply to my life and I abide by them based on faith. And they don't change. Those convictions don't change unless I have a better understanding of the principle. Here's the principle. My conviction's built on that. Now, if my principle, my understanding changes, my convictions may change only because the understanding of principle changed. I'm not changing my convictions to get along with people. I'm not changing my convictions so that I'm not being opposed by others. I'm not changing my convictions just because that's what everyone else is doing. Only time a conviction changes is when I have a better, clearer, more insightful understanding of God's Word. So now, back to standard. Probably of all the things that people fuss about is this word right here. Because what people do is they make their standards their convictions. Okay, they're not synonymous. A standard is not a conviction. A conviction is a conviction. And a conviction is not a principle. A principle is a principle. There's principles, there's convictions, and there are standards. We have created a lot of division in our independent fundamental Baptist churches over this word standard. Primarily because people take the word standard and use it synonymously with conviction. And if you say anything different, then they're fighting you as if it was a conviction, but it isn't. So it's almost sometimes you want to say, okay, you're mad at me because you're stupid. But that's not a nice thing to say, so you can't say that to them. So what is a standard? Number three is this. A standard is a mode of behavior as we seek to apply our convictions. Now we're fleshing it out. Now we're putting it in practice in our life, trying to figure out where are the lines we're going to draw in our life. Where are we going to put the prohibition? Where are we going to put the guardrails as well as the guidelines of how I'm going to live my life? 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And look with me at verse 19. Now, when I think of standards, I think of this phrase or this context, this text here, this teaching that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians 9. Because he's not talking about being wimpy or being compromising or being wishy-washy. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under law as under law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Let me explain. I'm sure you understand, but let me explain anyways. Here's what Paul is saying. If I go around the Jewish people, okay, I'm just going to use a little sarcasm, okay? I don't know how much you know about Jewish people. They don't eat pork. But if I'm going around Jewish people, here's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to be chomping on some pork chop, offering them one. That would be offensive to them. I want to be thoughtful about the people I'm talking to. Not just to get... Okay, this isn't about how to make friends and influence people. This is about how to get the gospel to people so they don't get so mad and walk away before we even have time to tell them about Jesus. So he says, when I'm going around Jewish people, I understand who they are, and I'm going to have a Jewish mindset in my behavior. When I go around to the Gentiles who have no concept of the Jewish law, then I'm dealing with them where they are. Again, not talking about being comfortable. He's not talking about going to the bars and getting drunk so I can reach the drunk. He's not talking about it. He's just saying, I understand that my behavior needs to be in tune with the people I'm talking to, and I can't be unnecessarily offensive to them. Okay? I'm not a big flower person. But if I go to a house and they have all these flowers, I'm not going to go and say, why do you waste all your time on these flowers? You know not they're going to die someday? Look, why are you... Okay, they love those flowers. If they have a little wah, 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 dog, I'm not going to look at them and say, why don't you just go shoot that thing? It's making so much noise. Okay, that's unnecessarily offensive. It may have truth to it. It's unnecessarily offensive. That's what basically Paul was saying. Not that I'm being wishy-washy and going along with sin. I'm thinking about the people I'm talking to. Let's continue on. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. In other words, he understood where they were. Not that he wasn't compromising, but he was dealing with them where they were. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Now, he's not talking about shooting up drugs with the dope head so that, you know, I want to be like them so I can win them. He's not talking about silly stuff like that. I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. A standard never violates our conviction because our standards are based on the conviction. Okay, so here's the principle. I've now come up with my conviction, what I believe based on what my understanding is. Here's what I understand. The best I understand, I've come up with what I hold to. Now I need to say, how am I going to live my life in this world that's basically anti-Christ? Here's some things I cannot do. Here's the things I should be doing. Here's the things I need to be careful of. Here's the thing maybe I need to be watchful. I'm not really sure, but I need to give this thing consideration. Now I'm thinking about my lifestyle within this world. So whatever that lifestyle, whatever the standards I'm living by, they should never violate my conviction because my convictions are based on the principles of God's Word. A standard is the practical way to apply the conviction. Now, let me give you a little more understanding. Standards can be restrictions we place on ourselves to keep us further from sin for our own safety. What I think is my favorite illustration of this, go with me to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, I've talked about my unwavering conviction on the King James. Let me give you another unwavering conviction I have. I am absolutely, and you're never, I'm going to just say this, you're not going to ever shake me from this. We can talk until the sun comes up and the sun goes down, sun comes up, sun goes down. You're not ever going to change my mind on this. I'm absolutely opposed to drinking. Talk about booze. I don't believe in any context, in any way. You're never going to convince me that it's ever right to take alcohol and put it in your body and there's some justification to it. You're never going to convince me of it. There's nothing in Scripture that ever... The only thing you can ever find that may commend it is if you're ready to die. Well, yeah, if someone's ready to die and they're dying of... I'm not trying to be unkind, but here's the truth of it. If you're of stage 4 cancer and you have only sometimes hours to live, they will shoot you up with as much pain relief as they can give you to help endure to the end. So you're not laying there screaming. Okay, I understand that. That's compassionate. They didn't have morphine back then, so they basically said, you know, you're about to die here pretty soon, so, you know, give them as much booze as they can to ease the pain. Well, that's understandable. But that's not what you're doing at the bar. Well, maybe you just don't know what you're... It may end up that way. Okay? But the whole idea that I can sit in my house and booze up and all that, that is completely against Scripture. All right? Now, because of that, my standard is this. I am not going to a bar. I preached in bars because I had to because I was in college. But I don't go to a bar to preach. I'll stand outside the bar and preach. I'll kind of sometimes stand a little bit further as they begin throwing things at me. So I'll be outside the bar and preach. I ain't going inside the bar. Well, Pastor White, I'm just going to sit there and drink Coke. I'm not going to ever drink beer. I'm just going to drink Coke. And that may be what happens. Let me tell you, that is a blight on your testimony. You come walking out of a bar with a bunch of other drunks. My standard is this: I am not drinking it. I am not going to pass it. If we're in a big gathering, like a company gathering, and they happen to have booze there, and they got a pitcher of beer, and it's right there beside me, and you ask me to pass it, my answer is no. I ain't touching it. I ain't passing it to you. I ain't going into the bar. I have nothing to do with it. That is a standard I live by. It's not going to be in my refrigerator. It's not going to be around me. I am absolutely opposed to alcohol. My standard is to stay far from it. That's a standard. It's based on my conviction that I believe it's absolutely wrong for a believer to be involved with it. Let me show you the Scripture here. Genesis chapter 2. How this kind of plays out. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The command is simple. Don't eat of that tree. But notice what happens next in chapter 3, in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, which is true, but notice what she says next. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't know where she got that at, because you go back a chapter, and God simply said, don't eat of it. Maybe it was Adam who said, hey, Eve, you see that tree? Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. You know why? Because if you don't touch it, you won't eat it. So somewhere it seems like someone drew a standard there and said, if you don't want to eat of it, then don't touch it. Because if you never touch it, you're not going to ever eat of it. So there's some wisdom in having these restrictions in our life to keep us further from sin. If this is the edge of sin, why do you want to like, whoa, let's see how close I can get before I fall. Well, how about backing up and not falling? To me, that's a whole lot wiser. You know, I don't, how close can I get to the world before I'm worldly? The answer is this: you already are. That thinking is worldly thinking. So standards can be restrictions we place on ourselves to keep us further from sin. Then there's another concept about standards. Standards can be allowances we make in order to better minister to those around us. What am I willing to do? How far am I willing to go to minister to people? Sometimes a lot of times out of my comfort zone. Acts 21. Let me show you an example of this. Acts 21. Now, we kind of alluded to this in the 1 Corinthians 9 section, so I won't spend a lot of time, but just show you an example of it. Acts 21, verse 17. We talked earlier about the Agabus and his prophecy about going to Jerusalem being bound. Now he's in Jerusalem. He's not bound yet, but this is going to lead up to it. Acts 21, verse 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us, and James and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they're all zealous of the law. And this is where the conflict's going to be. Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles. Thousands of Gentiles being saved. But there's also thousands of Jews who are saved. And the Jewish people, even these saved Jewish people, still have some issue with Gentiles because they were brought up in a certain mindset. And they're like, not so much, they're Gentiles. And so here's Paul, who's been among the Gentiles, accepted the Gentiles, taught the Gentiles. Now he's being kind of reacclimated back to these Jewish people. And the Jewish people are like, you were among the Gentiles? Ew, we don't know if we want to rub shoulders with you. So this becomes an issue. And they these saved Jews, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after their customs. And that's not true. He wasn't telling the Jews quit being Jewish. He's telling the Jews quit trying to make the Gentiles Jewish. They need to get saved. They don't need to become Jews. They need to become believers in Christ. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow in them, which would be a Jewish vow. Them take. Now, Paul grew up Jewish. He knew all about the rigmarole of being a Jew. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, he's not talking about keeping the law to get saved. The idea is that you're not trying to tell the other Jews to get out of it. Because to them, and I'm trying not to go too far in the weeds here, to them, the Jewish law wasn't just about salvation, because salvation is only through Christ, but it's also their culture. It was how they operated in this world. And they really had a hard time trying to deal with their Jewish upbringing, and now they're new life in Christ. The Gentiles didn't have the baggage of that, and so there's this conflict. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangling, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, following this Jewish vow, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So basically, Paul said, I will go along with these Jewish people. I'm going to shave my head, at least they shaved their head. I'm going to go along with what they're doing to show that I am not telling the Jewish people to give up all of their Jewish culture, all of their Jewish upbringing. I'm not trying to make the Jewish people into Gentiles. I'm not trying to make the Gentile people into Jewish. I'm trying to get both to be born-again believers. And so his standard causes certain restrictions, but also allowed for certain things for him to do, in this case, to follow through with these Jewish vows. So let me give you a couple more statements as time gets away from me. Man, now, I know this doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm going to tell you what this statement here that I'm saying has, that for some people, their heads explode on this statement. Man is free to change his standard as is needed to better live out his convictions. I'm not changing my conviction, I'm changing my standard because I had a certain restriction that I say, that restriction didn't need to be there. Okay, so maybe I thought I had to have the restriction, I had to say, I need to be here, and I realized, I don't really need that. That doesn't need to be there. Or certain things I wasn't allowing because I was like, and now I realize, I need to deal with it. There's some people I could reach if I would just be more open in some areas of my life. As long as, now here's the key, as long as there's no compromise of convictions, a change of a standard is based on Christian liberty. Now, because this is not based on where you come from. For some people, you're like, I don't even see the pastor, I don't even see what the deal is. And there's other people who are like, oh, I'm about ready to chew my jaw, hold my jaw, I'm so mad at this moment. So let me give you some understanding of what I'm trying to get across. Here's a standard that I've changed in my life. Okay, there was a time, now, not a conviction, here's a standard. There was a time when I would never have a beard or mustache. I know what you're looking at me like, duh, like right now? No. Okay. I've had a beard and mustache at one time. For at least a day. For some period of time, I had a beard and mustache. But there was a time when I was like, no preacher ought to have a beard and mustache. And then I realized, that's really not scripture, because I can think of someone whom I highly respect. I don't think I should be so much against a beard all of a sudden. So, now, my conviction hasn't changed. My conviction is that God's people ought to look like God's people. But I think you look like God's people with a beard and mustache. I don't think that hinders you from looking like God's people. And so I've changed that standard. I'm like, yeah, it's no big deal. If you want one, have one. If you don't, you don't. Preferably, if you're a guy. Women, I still think, probably should shave. All right. Now, let me share some standards that I have that are different than other people. And it may affect you. And if it does, I'm not pointing you out. I'm sure you'll tell me after that we're not the same. Okay. Now, this person I know, he's not here. He's not even a member of our church. It's a friend of mine. Okay. For me, if it's Sunday, I have no problem eating out at a restaurant. If you're buying, I have no problem at all. Let's go, man. You name the place, I'm there with you. Hurry up, let's get first in line. Let's get there before the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics get there. Let's get there. All right, I have a friend, preacher friend, who absolutely will not eat out on Sunday. Will not eat out on Sunday. He has his reasons for it. Doesn't really matter. That's his standard. He doesn't think it's a sin. He doesn't think I'm sinning when I eat out. He just believes certain things, and based on those things he believes, his standard is, here's the restriction I put, I'm not going to go out to eat on Sunday. And my response to him is usually, all right, when I get back, we'll talk some more. But man, Bob Evans is calling me. Now, we have differing standards. We can have differing standards and still have the same convictions. I'm going to give you another differing standard. Okay, so that's what I will and someone won't. Let me tell you what I won't and someone else will. I have friends who, when if it's Sunday, they have no problem working on their car or painting their house or whatever it is. You know, it's their day off. They have some time between the service. Whatever they, I don't know if you ought to miss church to do it, but I mean, they'll be doing things. Personally, I've thought about it before. I even opened my garage and looked at the mower. I'm thinking, there ain't no way I'm pushing the mower on Sunday. I just don't feel right doing it. Do I think the one is sinning? And am I all of a sudden now a better Christian? I think the Lord, personally, I don't think the Lord cares whether you mow your grass or not. It's a Sabbath. No, it's not. It's a Sunday. Sabbath's a Saturday. If you don't want to mow on Sabbath, then you probably shouldn't be mowing on Saturday. Okay. So I don't think it's a sin when this person paints his house on Sunday. I don't think I'm better than him because I don't. I just have this restriction because there's just something about me when I look at it, I'm uneasy about it. So I have a standard because I know that I'm kind of getting in an area where I'm not sure if I'm doing it by faith. Maybe, maybe not. So I have a standard that keeps me from it. It's Christian liberty. You can or you can't, and the Lord allows us those things. Now that's what we mean by standards. It's behavior that is not governed by Scripture in that way. But we decide where we're going to go or where we're going to stop because we're trying to make sure that we're living within the convictions that we believe. Let me give you a couple more concluding thoughts. Many believers have struggled to apply these three concepts. There is truly a need for great wisdom in this matter. So we should pray and ask God, Lord, help me have the right principles, help me to draw my right convictions, and then Lord, help me establish some standards in my life so that I'm true to these things. So here's my last thing I'll give you. As we try to live the Christian life, let us make sure our motive is to obey all the Bible we know. Our motive is not to be better than you or you better than me or us better than them or them better than us. Our motive is to obey all the Bible we know. To live a life that glorifies God in all things. And a desire to live peaceably with others as we seek their salvation. Really, as believers, we're not supposed to be always trying to stir stuff up. We're trying to live peaceably. It doesn't always happen that way. You know, sometimes we can't because of what other people are doing. But the best we can, as much as life is in us, we ought to live peaceably with all men. All right. Hopefully I've explained it well enough for you to understand it. If not, I'd be happy to try to explain it to you one-on-one. Principles, convictions, standards. All three are important, but we need to understand how all three work together. Let's pray, and we'll be